So you'll see, how are you today? You doing all right? It's good to have you here today. Welcome, and thank you for choosing to worship with us here at the Church of Celebration. We are in the last week of a series that we started a few weeks ago called Twisted, and here's kind of the big idea surrounding this to bring you up to speed if you haven't been here. Pastor Ben, which is our family life pastor, started us off with this series, and he did a tremendous job a few weeks back, and he basically talked to us about this idea. The big idea was there is an invisible world that exists within our visible world that we can see ourselves. So the bottom line is this, is if you believe in God, you believe in heaven, you're kind of halfway there, you already realize that there's a higher being or a God that impacts the visible world in which we live. So there is something going on and existing that's having an impact in this world. Here's where it gets a little spooky, creepy, mystic, whatever you want to think. But that's when we start thinking whether or not there is a real evil or even, get this, a real devil that impacts this seen world as well, that exists in the invisible world. That's where most people kind of get hung up, and I just don't know if that's real, if that person is real. Well, here's what we said is the scriptures say that it is true, that there really is an evil, there really is a devil, there really is a Satan, but you really don't need much more than a rear view mirror. Because all you really need to do is kind of take a look back in your life, and you will probably find a moment, a time, a day, a vacation, a weekend, where you did some fascinatingly strange things. And you look back and you realize, I can't believe what I did. What was I thinking? And you did something in that moment that you would probably even catch yourself saying today, it seemed like I was so deceived in that moment. And I don't know what it was. So in that first week, Ben kind of walked us through that. And in the book of John, Jesus himself tells us there really is another influence in this world, whether you want to believe it or not. And Jesus says, I call that influence the devil. It's Satan. He actually refers to Satan as a murderer, as a father of lies. He is a liar. He's a master thief. And ultimately, kind of in connection with our series, he is a master twister. And what he likes to do is twist things in your life just enough to where you'll do something and you'll be like, what did I just do? But not really believe that there's a driving force behind it, which he was the master manipulator. Now, here's the deal. We cleared this up the first week, and I want to say this every week following. Satan doesn't make you do anything, okay? If you're a child of God, he can't make you do anything, all right? But he leads you to the edge, and he twists things. It's not that big of a deal. I don't think so. It's all right. I can get by with it. And you do that enough, it can cause a serious amount of damage in your life if you look back at your track record. So he can't make you do anything, but he leads you to the edge for you to do some fascinatingly strange things in your life. And that's what Jesus was all about. And he pointed to this and said, there really is a real devil. And whether or not you want to believe that or not, that's up to you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says and what Jesus says about Satan. So what we did is kind of set that whole idea up that first week, in which there's a visible world in which we exist in an invisible world. And the invisible world and the people involved in that and the personalities influence the seen world. So we kind of then tried to help you understand that by the following week talking to you about our very first twist. The first twist that many of us fall for, and that twist is known as authority. And we essentially that week said this. When you were younger, you probably said, the only way for me to be free is to break the rules. As a teenager, because you seem like the rules were just overwhelming, and the only way for me to experience freedom is just to break the rules. But later on in life, we realize that's not the case, because prisons are full of people who have broken rules. So what we've learned now is we've learned to make the twist kind of apply to our life. So here's what we do today. Same thing as we did as kids, but we've manipulated it. We now evaluate rule by rule by rule and what it says. And if we don't like the rule, we don't think the rule's fair, we think the rule's a little outdated, here's what we do. we disregard the rule. Right? Now, we'll tell our kids all the time, you do what I say. You know that? But we will do whatever we want to do because we'll take it rule by rule. And about every single person that has a driver's license in this room has broken this rule with authority, this twist already. We said this that first week, right? What about the times that you're driving and the speed limit says 45 and you're thinking, I don't think it should be 45 right here. Nobody's out here. I think it should be 50, so I'm going to drive 48. You've fallen for the twist. Because you're evaluating it rule by rule. And if you don't agree with it, then you're just going to break that rule or disregard it altogether. But here's the twist. We said and shared from Scripture, God works through human authority, period. Whether you want to agree with that or believe that or not, it's the Word of God. He chooses to work through human authority, period. Good authority, bad authority. Jesus' authority, people that don't believe in Jesus' authority. However you slice it, God works through human authority, period. And that is a fact that you need to grasp. So when you slightly disagree with that rule and you break the rule and you drive 50 in 45, guess what? You're violating a rule that's been established by God. And you're like, how does that work? Because God says this. It's not about the what when it comes to the rule that you want to make it about. It's about who allowed or established that rule. I'm behind it all, is what God said. So whether you like it or not, if you're falling for the twist, here's the deal. Your attitude and towards human authorities is a direct reflection of your attitude towards your Father in heaven. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now that we all feel good about ourselves, let's move to the second twist that we talked about. Last week, we talked about the big twist of known as pain and suffering. And we essentially said this week, because pain and suffering is a big deal. When you... All of us have pain and suffering in our lives, and we deal with it differently. And all of us, we said this, the shortest route to God is through pain and suffering. Because he's the one that we want to go to find out the why it's happening. But the master twister, Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies, would love nothing more than for all of us to respond to pain and suffering with disbelief, or lacking faith, or completely abandoning our faith altogether when it comes to trying to figure out pain and suffering. And this happens, I can't tell you how this happens throughout life. I've been in ministry for 22 years, and so many people have come to the edge of losing their faith, or they've gone over the edge and lost their faith because they can't figure out why. Why would a good God allow this to happen? Why would a good God allow that to happen? And because they can't make sense of pain and suffering, they begin to doubt God. And here's the deal, we said that week. There's actually three big dots that God gives to us to kind of make sense of what the big pain and suffering in our lives is all about. Now, he doesn't give you this out of the gate and tells you this. And I said this last week when I shared this message. I'm like, doubtful you're going to walk out of here and feel really good about this message, knowing that you lost your job. And like, gosh, man, now that I know that, great, I lost my job. God, you're awesome. Okay? This doesn't make sense of everything, but he gives us three big dots. And that's pretty magnificent that the God of all creation is sovereign enough to say, listen, you're probably not going to get it. My ways are not your ways, but I'm going to help you walk through this as best as I can. And those three big dots to kind of make sense, kind of make a little bit of sense of pain and suffering went like this. Ready? Do you know them? What's the first one? In the beginning. Dave, you weren't here in the first service too, weren't you? Yeah, because the first service, I said, what was the first one? And nobody said anything. I almost had like an altar call right there. In the beginning, we say, here's the first big dot for you to grab. You cannot make sense of anything if you don't get the very first one. In the beginning, sin entered. Sin entered the world and death followed it. Death has reigned ever since. That's why you hurt. Your body's in bondage to decay. That's why you're physically broken and you're physically continually breaking down. In the beginning, sin entered and death followed. That's the fact. That's why there's bad in this. Listen, you can try to make sense of it all you want, but I'm here to tell you there is no easier answer. Why is bad things happening in this world? Sin. That's what it is. And then the second one is this. This is for us now. In the beginning, this was also found in Romans chapter 8 if you want to go there and look later. But in the meantime, so comforting. In the meantime, God's still with you and he's still in control. I love it. Even though you can't make sense of it, he's still with you and he's still in control. And something came to me this past week in my life group that we were with. John and Tammy were in that life group, and several others were there. And something hit me in that passage of Romans chapter 8, which was powerful. And I didn't even get it last week when I was preaching, and I didn't get to share it, so I'm going to say it right now. But there was a moment in there where it says in that passage of Romans 8 that we don't even know what to pray for sometimes. But in those moments when you are completely hopelessly lost, God intervenes. The Spirit steps in, and it says that he proceeds, or that he intercedes on your behalf. He will pray for you with groans that words cannot express. God like speaks in this other language for us. When we can't express it, God says, I'm still with you. And I will pray with you in a language that you can't even comprehend or understand. That's how much I'm in control and with you. Wow. Wow. So in the meantime, chill out. Because here's the big deal. In the end, the third big dot. In the end, just turn to Revelation. Read a little bit. Don't get freaked out. I know there's dragons, all beasts, all that kind of stuff. But in the end, we win. We win. Okay? So the three big, don't fall for the twist of doubting and disbelieving that everything's crazy and abandoning your faith because you're experiencing pain and suffering. We said it in last week. You're normal. If you're not experiencing pain and suffering, you're not normal. It's a part of life, okay? So now that I have 5 minutes to preach, let's jump in, okay? I'm going to talk to you today about the third and the final twist. And this twist is a powerful twist. It's gotten our culture very twisted today. I'm actually going to say some things that might offend you and bother some of you today. But I've said it before, and I'm cool with it. The twist is this. Understanding the difference between mistake and sin. Mistake and sin. Let me start here, okay? I can't believe it. I know some of you are like shocked. I cussed in church. I said sin, right? For some reason, sin is not a word that wants to be used in churches today. Sin is a very pesky term. It's a term that bothers some people. It's kind of like an offensive term. For you to call anything that the Bible calls sin, you are now guarded as this hyper-conservative, judgmental person. Our world is confused today. Sin is a word that we don't like to use because it bothers us, and it's a convicting term. I mean, here's what I mean, right? When is the last time that you showed up late for work and your boss called you and said, you've sinned against this company? Right? We don't like to use that word, right? Because here's the deal. When you use the word sin, it usually means that there's like this giant moral absolute out there, and you're kind of like accountable to it. You're kind of held accountable to it. Sin makes us think of God. Sin makes us think of if I disobey that, then there's judgment, there's punishment, there's consequence, right? So if I break any of those laws, then I'm accountable to those laws, and I'm going to be in big trouble. I'm going to be in big trouble. Matter of fact, here's the dictionary's definition of sin, just so you understand. Sin is a transgression, here it is, of divine law. A transgression of divine law, which means this. There is, like we just said, like a divine being. I like to believe a God. This is what my Bible says. A God that's out there, and there are laws. There are ways to act. And a sin means any act that's regarded as such as a transgression is therefore then willful and deliberately a violation of his moral and religious code. In essence, that's kind of what we're talking about. So sin, in essence, if we'll simplify it even more, means this. You did it on purpose. I did it on purpose. Sin means that it was willful. We planned to do it, and we still did it. And sin means I knew it was wrong when I did it, and I still did it, but now I don't feel very good about myself for doing it. And here's what happens. The longer that you sin, the more and more bad you feel about yourself. You can become thinking, I'm a bad person. So we don't like to use that word sin. It offends people, so we don't call them sinner, even though every time you come to church, I call you a sinner. But I call you a sinner because I'm a sinner too, and I know it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, praise Jesus. Okay? So I don't have any problem saying sinner or calling you a sinner because I have not read my Bible and seen your name excluded from the term sinner. We're all sinners. But we don't use it. So here's what's happened today. You get in trouble when you call someone a sinner. You get in trouble when you call something a sin. So here's what we say today. I'm not a sinner. I just made a mistake. I just made a mistake. And I hear this all the time. So, to be fair, let's put these two words up together, sinner and mistake. Here's what a mistaker or a mistake is. You're going to love this. It's a mistake is an error in action, calculation, opinion, or judgment. Check this out. Caused by poor reasoning. So better said, it would be like this. Oh, I just wasn't thinking very straight. That's why I did it. I didn't know better. That's why I did it. So you can see, mistake is a much easier and a less convicting word that so many people have used today. So when they get caught for doing something that's wrong, all they do is say, ah, my bad, my mistake. All of you have kids, and you know what I'm talking about. Right? They're not sinners, right? Our kids aren't little. Yes, they are. They're little dirty sinners is what they are. They're not mistakers, okay? So how many times have you done this in your own life and you've thought about this like, I made a mistake, and nobody's perfect. I just made a mistake. So when we say that, here's the assumption. You can't be too mad at me. You can't punish me because what I did, it was a mistake. I wasn't paying close attention to it. So could you just give me a break? So that's why we use the word mistake. It's lighter on us, and it's less convicting, and it doesn't always warrant consequence. But here's some truth for you. This is the twist that many, 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 many people are falling for today. It's this. It's writing off sin and calling it a mistake. That's the twist. To write off sin and call it a mistake. And here's the truth. There is a big, big, big difference between mistake and sin. Can I get an amen? Yeah, those of you that aren't saying amen, you still think you're a mistaker and not a sinner. There is a big difference. So let me help you understand the difference, okay? Just for a second, take every imaginable thing, bad thing that you have done, okay, that you've called a mistake, and let's dumb it down. Let's dumb it down. Every bad thing that you've done. And here's a couple examples. Here's what they might be sounding like. Ready? Okay, honey, I get it. Don't be too mad. I know you caught me with him or her. I mean, like, red-handed. You came home early. I wasn't expecting you home early. And you caught me with them. But listen, babe, I'm sorry. It was just a mistake. You see, and since it was a mistake, which, by the way, hon, that's an error, action, or calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning, because it was just a mistake, can we just, you know, overlook this whole sleeping with somebody else and just move on with our marriage? Is that going to work for you? Is that going to work for you? How about this one? You have a conversation with your boss tomorrow, and you get called in on the carpet on something that you did, something bad, but you dumb it down. You're like, listen, boss, that whole misappropriating line item in the budget, you know where that, like, it's right there. Listen, I don't know how that happened. That was an oversight. That was a mistake. You know what a mistake is, boss, right? That's an error in action, calculation, opinion, or judgment caused by poor reasoning. So can we just kind of move that into the mistake category? You know, you don't hold that against me, right? You don't penalize me for that, because after all, nobody's perfect. It was just a mistake. Is that going to work for you? Is it working for you? See, my point is that there's a big, big difference between mistake and sin. Here's the twist. If you're a note taker, you want to write this down. It'll be on the screens, and I'll go slow. If everything I do bad can sort of be dumbed down to where it's just a mistake, then that makes me a mistaker. A mistaker. Which means if I'm a mistaker, I don't have sin. Which means if I don't have sin, then I'm not a sinner. And this is the best part. If I'm not a sinner, then I have no need for a Savior. Ooh. Now that changes the rules, doesn't it? That complicates how we think. And now many of us who have been falling for the twist and calling our sins mistakes, and we're mistakers, not sinners, now we're starting to see a little bit clearer how this twist is really causing problems. Because here's the deal, if you want it broken down, if you're just a mistaker, then all you need to do is do better the next time. Mistakers just have to try harder. Mistakers just have to break those little nasty habits. Mistakers just have to be more consistent. But if I'm a sinner, then that's kind of more fundamental to who I am. If I'm a sinner, then simply trying harder isn't going to get it done. And that's because if I'm a sinner, then I probably owe somebody something. And if I'm a sinner, then I realize I desperately need a Savior. So the twist that we live with in our culture and our world is this. If I'm just a mistaker, then all I need to do is better. That's it. The next time. But if I'm a sinner, then I'm starting to realize I'm really, really, really bad. And I need a Savior. Now, if this hasn't made things a little complicated for us just in our opening conversation, you're like, that's just your opening. Yeah, I got 45 more minutes to go and we'll be done. If this hasn't complicated enough, Jesus comes onto the scene and blows this whole thing up. He comes onto the scene and says something where he just kind of stirs the pot, pokes the hornet's nest, and blows this up and makes a mess of the whole thing. Okay? He came along and he taught these two very opposing ideas, mistakes and sin. And when he did so, he came and he made everybody feel very, very, very bad about themselves. In essence, what Jesus did is he took everything in status quo and then he kind of just like raises the bar a little bit. See, Jesus came into an environment where everybody was sort of dumbing down God's law. If you remember anything about the Old Testament, you know the Ten Commandments. Could you raise your hand on that one and say, yeah, I've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? But have you heard of the other like 300-400 of them that have been added to it? Yeah. See, that's what happened. The people of God began to dumb it down, make it a little bit easier so they didn't look as bad in their light with God. So they weren't thinking that they were that bad. So Jesus comes along and says, oh, no. It's worse than you thought. You thought you were kind of bad, you know, sort of bad, but here's the reality. You're really, really bad. All right? And that's what this whole conversation that you're about ready to hear from. And in essence, what's amazing is this. He came along and he said something like this. The truth is, if you really want to know the truth is nobody's good enough for God's good enough. Nobody's good enough for God's good enough. But he also said something really amazing as everybody was wallowing in their self-pity and feeling really bad about themselves. And he said, but here's something really cool. By the way, God loves you. That's kind of nice. Like, you're really bad, but God loves you. And by this time, everybody's like, well, whoa, time out, Jesus. Which one is it? Is it that I'm really bad or that God loves me? And Jesus is like, yeah, it's both. You're terrible, but God loves you. But God loves you. You're worse than you thought, but God loves you more than you can imagine. This was really strange for the people to hear, as it's probably strange for you. Like, what? Yeah. So here's something that's even crazier. I'm just giving you a little history before we jump in. Here's something even crazier. You can go read the stories. The people The people that fell into the category of believing they were mistakers, they did not like Jesus. Because every time that Jesus would say something, it bothered them really badly, and they felt even more separated from him. Like, what makes you think you know more than me? And it bothered them, so they didn't like Jesus. But here's what's crazy. Because today, we're kind of in the same category. You can call someone a sinner, and they're bothered. And they get really mad at you, and they classify you as just like this psycho-religious, fundamental, independent, you know, conservative freak. Because you call someone a sinner. Here's what's amazing. In Jesus' time, when he called people sinners that fell into this category of sinner, they absolutely loved him because they were nothing like him. They were attracted to him. They were honest enough to look in the mirror and say something. You know what? I think he's right. I think it's worse than I thought. And if there's any hope for me in this world, it's not because I'm going to have to do better, promise harder, or commit more. If there's any hope for me in this world, a sinner, I'm going to have to understand that I need a Savior. That's kind of what the whole idea was. So let's walk through it. Matthew chapter 5, if you've got your Bibles. Jesus starts out by saying something like this. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Now, Jesus right here is talking about the Old Testament, okay? And Jesus was basically saying something like this. Look, I'm not here to start something new. Heaven knows you haven't done very good with what you've had in the past. All right? He goes, I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to do away with all of those laws. Forget about it, okay? I haven't come to eliminate them. What I have come to do is actually fulfill them. In other words, if you thought that maybe I came to get rid of all those extreme laws, you know, kind of dumb them down and make it easier for you, you know, lower the bar so you feel better about yourself because you're calling yourself a mistaker. That's not why I came. I came to actually raise the bar to what those are. By this time, everybody's like, this is going to be a good speech. Awesome. So he goes on to explain. He says this, Matthew 19:20. He says, anyone, everybody say that word. One, on the count of three, one more time, really loud. One, two, three. Okay, so now that's all of us. All right, so I just want to make sure no one feels excluded today, okay? Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments, he's still talking about the Old Testament, and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to say to you people today in no way, shape, or form annuls what you have been taught in the past. I'm not lowering the standard. I'm about to raise it. And he goes on. And he says, for, and right about the time that he says for, there is a huge, huge gasp in the audience. Like, oh, no way. I can't believe he just said that. And he goes on and he says this. He says, I tell you that unless your righteousness, and that word just basically means right kind of living, unless your righteousness surpasses, now get this picture, watch me, okay? Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness surpasses, and he starts to do this, pointing over in this direction. Now, I'm going to make sense of this in a minute, but this, Jesus, unless your righteousness, your right kind of living, surpasses, you know, theirs over there, right? All the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, here's why I do this, okay? Because as Jesus was teaching this to thousands on the hillside, there was a second group of guys that were not out here. So let's say I'm Jesus, which I'm not, and no remotely close to him, okay? But let's just say it for illustration. I'm Jesus, and I'm teaching to the crowd of people on the hilltop. There's a group of guys that are standing right over here, and you can see them. They're not in the shadows. They're out there, and they're these guys, right? They're kind of, you know, listening, murmuring, and talking to each other, everything Jesus says. And they went everywhere that Jesus went, and they were bothered by Jesus, okay? But they're over there and just dissecting everything he said. Everybody knew who they were. These people, these guys were the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Now, let me tell you something about the religious and Pharisee leaders if you don't know anything about them. There was one job for the Pharisees and religious leaders. And it's crazy, ridiculous, hard, but their job was this. Ready? Be good. Be really, really good. All right? So that was their job, to be good. And they were so good, and they were viewed to be so good, that they kind of lived a life that if God were to speak himself today, we would be the ones that heard him, and then we would communicate to all of you what God said. So this is what he said. So when Jesus said, listen, for those of you, I tell you, unless your righteousness, your right kind of, your good living surpasses that of those guys over there and the teachers of the law, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So when Jesus said this, every common man that's sitting on the hillside is like, ah, dang it, game over for me. Because they knew who they were. They knew there's no way, I don't have time to be that good. There is no way I can be that. They viewed them as very, very good people. They're like, I can't be that good. And they're like blown up in their minds. They're like, are you kidding me? This is crazy. If my righteousness has to surpass theirs, there is no way that I'm getting into the kingdom of heaven because I'll never be that good. And Jesus was probably thinking, you know, as they were kind of murmuring that, he's like, oh yeah, it's bad. Really, really bad. And I'm just getting started. And Jesus goes on. He probably didn't do that, but I like to think that. He begins to give them a list of examples of just how bad it is. In Matthew 5:21, he says, you've heard it said to people long ago, and he's referring to the Old Testament, do not murder. Have you heard of do not murder? Raise your hand, people on the hillside. Yes, thou shalt not. Yeah, some of you are with me. Some of you are like, I just wish this thing would get over. All right, thou shalt not murder. So they're getting the same thing. But Jesus says this, but I tell you that anybody who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So for those of you that are sitting out there that are angry because this message is going long, you are a murderer. Wait. That's not what he's saying. Yeah, that's what he's saying. And in this moment, the crowd is starting to kind of whisper to each other, time out, Jesus. All right, so you're equating actually murdering with somebody to just thinking about murdering them? That's considered a sin? You mean just being angry at them? It makes me guilty before God? I don't even have to do anything? I can be guilty before God just being angry at somebody. And Jesus is like this, reading their thoughts. Yep, that's what we're talking about. Even your anger, it's just like murder. They're like, wait, I didn't even ask you. Yeah, but I can hear you because I'm Jesus. And they're probably saying this, but I didn't even do anything. I just felt something. You mean driving on 347? Following somebody in the left lane? And I am right. I've masqueraded as righteous anger. I have the right to be angry because they're going slow in the left lane. So I whip around them in the right lane and I give them the Christian finger. Yeah, two hands. I'm steering with my knee now. You mean that's a... I didn't do anything. I just felt something. I just thought something. I just imagined something. And Jesus is like, yeah. But you see, the bar's higher now. Remember, I didn't come to diminish. I came to fulfill. And while they're thinking about this, Jesus now just kind of like levels the playing field. He blows them away with this next one. He says, Matthew 5:27, you've also heard it said, do not commit adultery. By this time, everybody's whispering, yeah, I know. Never sleep with another man's wife or another husband or, you know, I've never done that. You never done that? No, that's where I am good, kind of like them. And they're all kind of convincing themselves. And Jesus says this. He didn't even stop. He's like, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, as they're feeling really good about themselves, anybody who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And every guy sitting in this room has thought about the piece of pornography that they've looked at once in their life, today, right now. I did. If I'm being real with you, when I wrote this, I sat there and thought, that picture came back because that's what pornography does. It's burned in your brain. I can't ever get rid of it. It's objectivity. It's not real. And that's what happened in this crowd. In that moment, females don't want to exclude you the same way. If you've looked at a man with lust in your heart, committed adultery according to Jesus. And by this time, some of the guys are like, that's it. I'm going home. I'm out of it. I ain't listening to this no more. Because Jesus, this is ridiculous. You just called out every single guy that's standing in this crowd. You've taken this to the level. Oh, I haven't even gotten to the level, Jesus said. This is crazy. You're telling me that this is what's going on, that every guy in this crowd that's ever thought about that, they're not righteous. This is the standard. This is God's standard. If this is God's standard, none of us are ever getting into heaven. If this is God's standard, then God's going to be in heaven all by himself because nobody's that good. They're getting ticked off in this moment. And Jesus understands that. So Jesus goes on, and you can go read it later in Matthew chapter 5, but he gives another like two or three more examples that, throws them into a tizzy. For sake of time, we're not going to go there today, but we're going to land where he lands last, and this is just like over the top. This is absurd. This is enough. Jesus lands on Matthew 5:43 and says, you've also heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your neighbors. And, seriously, pray for those who persecute you. Now there's like this full-blown eruption in the crowd. People are ticked and they're like, Jesus, I don't even pray for my neighbors. Are you kidding me? All of us are guilty now because we don't even know our neighbor's name, do we? This is crazy. I don't pray for anybody. I barely even pray for my food. Thanks for the meat. Let's eat. So you want me to love the guy that I don't even know, who lives next to me, and you want me now to pray for people who despise me and persecute me, my enemies. That's the standard, Jesus? That's righteousness? That's what gets God excited is what you're telling us, Jesus? Okay, time out. Let me do an inventory here, okay? You're telling me that it's murder if I just get angry at somebody. You're telling me that I've committed adultery with somebody if I just look at them lustfully. And the list goes on because I left some out. And lastly, you're telling me that I need to pray for my enemies? Hello, Jesus. Are you serious? All of that is what makes us righteous? That's what it needs to be to make us righteous? Gosh, their minds are blown away and they're sitting here thinking, there's nobody righteous. There's nobody righteous but God. And Jesus is like, I know. That's my point. Whew. And it's right here that Jesus kind of untwists the twist when he basically says this. In short, this is my abbreviation of it, okay? He said, you all came to this sermon today thinking that you're just mistakers, that you just needed to do better. But I'm here, actually, to try to convince you that you're actually sinners. And there's absolutely no hope for you whatsoever. Because if it depended on your efforts and your righteousness, you won't see the kingdom of God. Wow, that kind of changes the rules even today, doesn't it? Are you kidding me? Now remember, here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is this, as I told you this at the very beginning, everybody throughout the Gospels that kind of fell into this category of sinners that really grabbed a hold of it and realized, I am a desperate sinner in need of a Savior, they flocked to Jesus. They were following him on his heels. They were eating his dust. It was because they were nothing like him, but yet they loved him. And here's if you ever want to just break it down in an easy way of telling somebody about the story of Jesus, here's two primary messages of Jesus. Ready? Number one, message number one, you're a sinner and you're in trouble. You're a sinner and you're in trouble. You're hopelessly lost. But the second fold of Jesus' primary message was this: good news, God loves sinners. And he sent a Savior on their behalf. He sent me for you. That's it. You're like, that's it? Yeah, if you ever want to tell somebody about Jesus, that's it. You're a sinner. And you're in big trouble because of it. But here's the good news. God loves sinners. And he sent a Savior on their behalf. Wow. That's it. And here's what that message actually means. Today, for those of you that are sitting out there and you're like, I'm kind of confused with this message, and I think that I might be a mistaker, and I've used a lot of things, and I've said it's just a mistake, and I've passed it off. Until, listen, friends, if that's you, until you can embrace the fact that you're a sinner, then you'll never be open to embracing the fact that God sent you a Savior. Never. Never. And as long as you keep thinking that you're a mistaker, then all you're ever going to do is just try and try and try to do harder. And so you're clear, all that doing will never make up for lost ground. Please, if you're new here, or if you've been here for a while, go back and listen to the What's the Difference series, where I sat down and I talked to you about five of the major religions today and compared to them to New Testament Christianity. Every single one of these religions were all about what you needed to do to get to God. And you know what New Testament Christianity is all about? What God has already done to get to you. Listen, this is so huge, you see, friends. You don't accidentally do things. Mistakes. An error, a lapse of judgment. No, there is something fundamentally wrong with you. There's something fundamentally wrong with me, and it's called sin. And any church or any person that doesn't call it what it is not doing you any favors. Why do you think people get so mad when you classify this thing or that thing as a sin today? You know why? Here's why. It's because as Christians today call out a sin, they forget the second half of the message. It got really quiet in here, didn't it? We're really good at knowing what this Bible says that we can or can't do. But we're really bad. We're really bad at sharing what God can do, even though. Gosh, and you know what that points to? Here's what that points to. That points to you not fully understanding what grace means in your own life. If you can point out someone else's sin but not share the second half of the message, which is great news, God loves you even though you're a sinner, you have fallen for the twist that you're just a mistake or two. I'm up here. I'm no different than you. I'm just one beggar sharing with another beggar where to find the bread. Listen, friends, this is huge. This is where the church is losing ground today in so many moral conversations. Is this a sin? Is that a sin? Is this a sin? You know it's a sin. You don't have to tell anybody a sin. They know it because they feel it, because they realize something's wrong with me. But how about the second part? How about, hey, you know what? I got some great news for you. God loves sinners. And I'm no different than you. And if he can change a mess like me, whew, there's a good chance he can do it for you as well. I have no idea where I'm at. I've totally gone off script. Listen, it's powerful. Apostle Paul said this. You probably heard this verse. Romans 3:23. For all, everybody say that word with me on the count of three. One, two, three.
All.
Now everybody say all of us on the count of three. One, two, three.
All.
Now everybody say me on the count of three. One, two, three.
Me.
Okay, I just didn't want anybody to feel left out today. Okay, because this is a powerful passage because it's including you and me. I'll even do that. Now, say Josh on the count of three. One, two, three.
Josh.
Yeah, me. Yeah, you said it with authority, brother. I like that. For all have what? Have all made a mistake? Now all have what? And fall short of the glory. Now it's my time now, little bro. Hold on. And fall short of the glory of God. Here's what that means, okay? So many people try to dissect this and make this fit what they want it to mean. Here's what it means. Ready? Just so you understand, we're all clear. This is biblical, scriptural. However you want to slice it, okay? All of us fall short of the standard of God. You know what that means, right? Nobody's good enough for God's good enough. Nobody. All of us fall short of the righteousness of God. So this is kind of like Jesus' message on the hillside, where he said, you think you're good, but you're not really that good. And here's where we make a mistake all the time. Ready? You might not be as bad as somebody else. And oh gosh, I've heard this all the time, right? I'm not that bad. I go to church at least 3 out of 4 times a month. Some of us are over there. I go at least 2 out of 4 times of the month, right? I throw in a 20 in that offering basket every once in a while. I'll give a little cash to that Power Pack Copa. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'm not at least as bad as all those people. Can I just remind you once again what Paul said in Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there ain't no, at least I'm not as bad as some. No, there ain't none of that. All. And this is beautiful. But all are justified. Remember in that series? What's the difference? We talked about justification. Justification means this. It means that you are made into a right standing with God. It's like saying, just as if I'd never sinned. God can take you from being a sinner separated from him, falling short of God's glorious standard, and make you right in his eyes. All have the possibility of justification. And here's the beautiful part. Freely. Anybody here like free this Christmas time? Woo! Justification is free. It's free to you. How could anybody not be lined up for miles to receive the free justification from God? But it cost something. Well, what did it cost, Josh? God's grace. What is God's grace? Your doing? No, because you can't do anything to be made right with God. God's doing, God's grace, his unmerited favor, which means there's nothing you could do to get God's grace. That's what justification cost for you to get it for free. Through who? Jesus Christ. Okay, just so we're clear, just so we're all on the same page before we leave today, is there anything that you can do to be made right with God? Nothing. Nothing. But there is something free for you. Listen, friends. This is the crazy part. Mistakers. This is, mistakers always run away from God. They never run to him. That's crazy. They never run to God, but they always run away from him. This blows my mind so much. I meet with so many people all the time, and they continually repeat the trend of just falling on their own face over and over and over and over again. Do you know why that's the case? Because they keep doing things. And when you keep doing things to try to be made right with God, you keep screwing things up. Mistakers never run to God, but always run away from him. And here's something powerful. This is when someone finally turns the corner and they realize this is not about me, this is all about God, and there's nothing I could do. Sinners always run to God, and they never run away from God. Listen, here's the deal. I'm going to close here. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a minute in conclusion, okay? And I'll explain that in a minute. But do me a favor. Everybody just bow your heads and close your eyes real quick. Don't stand just yet. Bow your head and close your eyes. I'm wondering if you have ever had a moment in your life where you've said something like this. Remember, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've said, God, I'm so tired of doing this, and I can't do this anymore. This isn't about mistakes. That's an excuse. That's a cover-up. That's rationalization. That's what a mistaker does and says. I get that. Have you ever had a time where you've said, God, I think I'm getting this. I think this is about sin. And not just about sin, beyond sin. It means I'm a sinner. And God, I don't need a second chance. I need a Savior. And God, I believe Jesus Christ came to be the Savior for me. Have you ever had a moment where you've said that? I'm betting there's a lot of people out here today that you've had a moment in which you came to terms that you're not a mistaker, you're a sinner. You're a part of the all that's fallen short of the glory of God, but you've received God's free gift of salvation through grace. But here's what I'm wondering today. There was about 5 to 6 people in the first service that were honest enough to say this. I'm wondering today if you're out there and you've never said that. You're like, no, I don't know that I have ever had a moment where I was made right with God. That I placed a personal faith in Jesus Christ and I became what the Bible says, born again. I got saved. And Josh, I think I'm living a life in which I think I'm a mistaker and I'm making excuses. And today I think for the first time I realize I'm a sinner and I need to be made right. And I need a Savior to do that. If that's you today, again, like I said, like 4 to 5 people in the first service, if that's you today and you've never given your life to Jesus and become saved, would you just raise your hand up high and just say, I don't think I ever have had a moment. Raise your hand. Raise your hand up high and say, I don't think I've ever given my life to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up high. No one is looking. I don't think I've ever given my life to Jesus. Thank you. Keep your hand up raised. Thank you. I don't think there's been a moment that I have trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Thank you so much. Thank you. Okay, here's, you can put your hand down. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. I'm going to do it the way that Jesus says in Scripture, okay? And it's simply done through a word of prayer. And you say whatever you want to say, and I'll help you. I'll kind of walk you through it, and you use your own words. Now, here's something you need to know. The prayer, there's nothing magical about this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. You're following along with what the Bible says, in which you're admitting, you're believing, and you're confessing that you're a sinner. Because it's very important for you to publicly confess that you're a sinner. And here's what happens. In this prayer, you're basically just transferring over from the category of mistaker to sinner, and you're acknowledging that Jesus is the only one that can save you. So it goes something like this. And if that's you out there and you're like, I've never done that, and you want to do it now, cool, cool. Here's how you do it. Jesus, just say this to Jesus yourself. Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life for me. God, I've been living way too long the life of a mistaker. And today I realize I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And God, I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, was that Savior sent for me. So today, God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. Save me by your grace. I place a faith in you today, Jesus. In your Son's name, amen. Now, here's the cool deal. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's the coolest thing. If you said that prayer today, congratulations. You just crossed over from death to life. And all of heaven is rejoicing. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This is the scariest part, okay? Scariest part is this. You need to tell somebody about that. Here's why. Because you're not meant to do life alone. So I'm going to help you out today as your pastor. We're all going to stand to our feet right now. Stand to our feet. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And as we take the Lord's Supper, which pretty much everybody in here that's a believer in Jesus is going to come up and they're going to take the Lord's Supper, I'm going to stand right down here in the front. And I'm going to encourage you, if you said that prayer today, to do what the other four or five people did in the first service. Just as everybody's kind of going this way, you just come right here and just tell me, I said that prayer, I gave my life to Jesus today, I'll be right here. Here's why. Not to make ridicule you or do anything. I want to give you some information as a brand new believer in Jesus that will help you take some first steps in your brand new faith today. Okay, and we want to give that to you, and we want to be able to start praying for you and walk beside you as best as we can. So I'll be right here. I'm going to meet you halfway. I'm going to be right there. Now, the other time, here's what's going on. We're going to take communion. I can't think of a better or more fitting opportunity to take communion. A lot of people ask, why don't you do communion all the time? Because I don't want communion to become ritualistic and traditional. I want communion and the Lord's Supper to be exactly what God meant it to be, and that is to break your heart over what his son Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. So we kind of fit it with different themes and different messages throughout the year. And this is a brilliant day for those of us that realize we're sinners, but every once in a while we fall into the category of thinking it was just a mistake. To remind yourself that you would be hopelessly lost without a Savior and what he did for you. That's what communion is all about. To remind you that Jesus Christ paid a debt that you could not pay. So, he gave us a couple of warnings. Ready? So don't do it unworthily, which basically means this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know you're a sinner. Don't you come up here and do this with sin in your life. You're making a mockery at what Jesus did on the cross for you. Well, what do I do? Just stand there? No, hit your knees and pray God to forgive you. Because there's good news. God forgives you. Make it right. The other one is, if you don't know Jesus, you didn't say that prayer today, you're not supposed to acknowledge something that you haven't even accepted in your own life. That's not to be mean. I'm just telling you that that's what the Bible says. So those of you that are believers, you're sinners. Sinners. I'm a sinner. Open invitation to take communion today and remind yourself what Jesus Christ paid on the cross for you. And those of you that said that prayer, you're now a believer in Jesus. Meet me in the front so we can give you some more information. Let's do it.